Let's go to Romans chapter number 12 tonight. Romans chapter number 12. Well, our theme for 2017 is "To Every Creature," and our series on Sunday night is reflective of that theme, as we very well know. And we as a church desire to be active in doing our part to reach every corner of the globe possible. Of course, we start in our Jerusalem here, Minneapolis-St. Paul metropolitan area, 3.5 million people that exist here, and of course it goes out from there and beyond as best that we can. But I believe every Bible-believing church should have the desire, the drive, and the determination to make an impact with getting that message to people and allowing God to save souls and transform lives from the inside out. That ought to be the goal and the drive of every church that exists, that claims to believe the Bible at least, that they should be reaching out and having that burden and having that determination and that drive. And we as a church want to get a hold of that as much as possible. And that's really been the effort or the design of this series tonight, is just to kind of get our hearts stoked again and say, you know what, we are here for a purpose. We are here for a reason. We just don't play church. We're here because God has called us to be here and to be part of something I believe very special. Not every place in the globe gets to do the things that we get to do. There are a lot of places that don't get to do anything close to what we get to do as far as evangelistically concerning. But tonight we've got a great opportunity before us to make a difference in the lives of many, many people. Well, how is that possible? Well, tonight we'll see that God has equipped each person with a gift. Or gifts, really. I think most of us have at least more than one. That when they function together, he's only got half of one, trust me. Anyways, when they function together with a local church body, they make quite a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. Here in Romans 12, we'll pick it up in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the a proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here we see in our passage here tonight these gifts. They're given to save people for a purpose. And tonight we're going to examine the purpose and contemplate these gifts as we talk about implementing our gifts for the gospel. Implementing our gifts for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that tonight as we again come before you and look into this passage, that we would contemplate how you've gifted each one of us tonight, and that we would be involved in making a difference with the gifts you've given us. Help us, Father, to see how it all functions together within a local New Testament church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we've spent a lot of time here as of late hashing out the need of spreading the gospel message. We can go over and over that as much as we possibly could. But that message expounds, of course, how a person can know for sure that they're right with God, that they have their sins forgiven, that they will go to heaven when they die, that they can have a real relationship with God, that God will transform their lives from the inside out as long as they're willing to repent of their sin and trust Christ to be their Savior and pay for that sin himself. That message is the most important message that the world needs to hear. The world doesn't need to hear another economic message. The world does not need to hear another humanitarian message as much as it needs to hear the gospel message. Because when they hear the gospel message and it affects the heart, it'll change everything else in the right direction. And our world today is hurting because they don't have the God of heaven in their life. And they don't understand the principles in which this world was designed to work out in a proper fashion. Everything centers around that message and the teachings of the scriptures that tell us how life is supposed to even work to begin with. But the thing is, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, most people don't know that message or have yet to respond to that message, though it's the most important one and that there is, that affects absolutely every other area of life when it's received. And I believe as a New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church here, it's our task to be involved in that, of course, because it's the greatest cause on planet Earth for many, many reasons. It is the greatest cause, I believe. But in order to fulfill that task, it does require different tasks and different jobs to be done. When I was in the National Guard, the military, I think some of you may remember, some of you that have been in the service, your military MOS. You know, usually when you're talking to military people, you might come up and, what is your MOS? MOS means military occupational specialty. It's a very fancy term that simply means what your job is in the military, in so many words. When I was in, I was a 13 Bravo, which is a field artillery, as we call it, we were called gun bunnies. And there's several underneath that category. Many of us are familiar with the infantry, I'm sure. You know, they're the foot soldiers on the ground. They're what's called a 11 Bravo. And you could Google this online, and there's several of them. I'm sure there's well over 100 MOSs, if you will, that exist in our military. But each MOS requires different skills and training in order to be effectively used on the battlefield. The same is with us. God needs different jobs done on the battlefield for souls. He really does. As a result, He equips each of us uniquely to fulfill a job or jobs, if you will. And by doing so, we will become more fruitful spiritually speaking. And as a church, as they work together within a local New Testament church, that church will fulfill God's design for it in a proper manner. Look at verse 3 again. It says here, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, Paul's saying, nobody should think any higher than themselves than anybody else, because God's dealt out these measures of faith. And he goes into this exhortation, or this commentary, I should say, on these gifts. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have," notice, "not the same office," not the same position, if you will, not the same duty, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And of course, it goes into the different gifts, and we'll get into those in a moment. But these gifts are delegated to God, are delegated to us by God for a reason. We are responsible to discover what those gifts are and also implement them appropriately within a local New Testament church. May I emphasize that? And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Hold your place here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another chapter that deals with the gifts. And I'm not going to rehash the fact that we don't support the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, and the stuff that goes on in those types of circles. We believe those have passed on, those have gone away, and we've done plenty of studies on that. You can look that up in a past sermon. But it does speak in lines of gifts, and some of the gifts are certainly still around, what we know as the serving gifts. That's what Romans chapter 12 deals with primarily. But we get the idea again of the gifts here and the importance within a local church here in this chapter as well in 1 Corinthians. We'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice, to profit withal. These are given so that we are spiritually profitable. We do not want to be a spiritual liability in a church. We want to be a spiritual profitability, an asset, if you will. And God has given each person some sort of gift, some sort of talent, at least one, I know, probably more than that, for most here, to be used. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And of course, God has determined this, and He has equipped each of us and made us each uniquely as we are, and He has given these gifts out to every person. And nobody had a choice in it. Nobody stood in line and said, "Well, I'd like to be somebody who works with the youth, or I like to be somebody who plays music. You know, I really wish I had more of the musical stuff." And don't say amen to that, all right? But you know, I didn't have a choice in the gifts God gave me. You didn't have the choice in the gifts God has given you. But whatever those gifts are, they are important, and they serve a reason. They serve a function in the church that you're part of. And God desires, again, that we are spiritually profitable, that we are an asset, not a liability to the cause of Christ. When we discover, implement, and grow our spiritual gifts, we become a fruitful asset that will bring God glory and us fulfillment. I think we're happiest when we're serving in the capacity in which God created us to serve, that purpose. And today we're going to spend some time on that subject. First off, let's talk about the place itself. The place. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. The place. It's very critical to understand that God established the local New Testament church as the place in which His work would be accomplished in the era in which we live. Very important that it's the local body of believers here. That everything works and is done through. Okay? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly of people like we have tonight. It is local, it is visible, and it's organized. It's not a conglomerate mess all over the place. Now, I understand that there's parachurch organizations that exist, and I'm not going to dismiss any good that they've done. Thank God for any of that. But I do say, I wonder if it's not been at the expense of God's ordained method of the local church. How do I know? Half the world's still unreached. And in the Bible days, in the days in which the epistles and when the New Testament churches started, there was no such thing. And the Bible says in Colossians 2, I believe, is that the whole world was reached in one generation. So we need to think about our methods, because God may use something despite something, but that doesn't mean that it's the best method. It may be a good method, but sometimes good is the enemy of the best. And according to the Scriptures, the New Testament church is very, very critical. It is the vehicle in which God has chosen, God has established, God has given to us the doctrines that are necessary to run it, and nothing else. I believe every ministry ought to function under the authority of a local New Testament church, not apart from it. Because that's the kind of thing you see in Scripture. The church has not failed. It's man's just tried to do things outside the church that has caused the failure in regards to spiritual endeavors. But God's plan centers on the church itself. Look at verse 4 again. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Again, it uses the word body. It's a symbolic picture. The word the body of Christ, that is referring to, when you see that terminology, it's referring to a local church. And it's a good symbolic picture. Now, there is the belief, again, that the church, as they call it, is a universal body of believers made up of all the saved all over the world at one time. And we're all part of this big ecclesiastical blob that somehow exists. But never in the scriptures does it ever communicate to us that that type of, if I can call it an organization, exists. Because out of the 114 times the word church or churches is used in the New Testament, it's always from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out visible assembly of people. Every time. It is never in reference to a big body of believers all over the place. That's the kingdom of God. You got to use your term. We got to separate our terminology. And the family of God is all saved of all time, both in heaven and in earth at one time. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God's of God in the hearts of people right now. They're different. The different terminology is significant. Because how you define a church will affect the things, the way you do things, and the way things operate within it. And some people, why are you such a stickler on certain things? This is why. This is why. Because God ordained the New Testament church, the first one, that multiplied. And their authority even passed down through the generations. We want to do things right and lawfully, and so that it can be effective. It may not be popular, it might cost you some people, but you know what? It comes to the point you got to decide, are you going to do things right, or are you going to do things just to please people? And by God's grace, we're trying to do things right. We're not perfect by any means, but we want to do things as right as possible. See, when you talk about the body of Christ, it's a good picture, using the body to picture the church. Think about my body up here for a moment. It's local, right? It's right here. It's right in your presence. It's visible, right? You can see my body, right? I don't think I'm invisible. I wish I could do that. Just all of a sudden go invisible. It'd be kind of fun. I didn't know Pastor was there, right? And believe it or not, my body is organized. It functions. I can operate a little bit. That's a picture of a church right there. It's local, it's visible, and it's organized. A universal entity is not local, it's not visible, and by no means is it organized. You got problems there. A universal body is anything but that. I know that goes more in line with ecclesiastical things today, but it's wrong. It's not scriptural. I'm not mad at those people. I'm just saying, you know, if we're going to do things, we're going to do things right. Because, again, it affects this whole thing of how the gifts even function. It affects how these gifts even function. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But that's why you have people who bounce from church to church, never join, they plug in, and they never plug in and never can effectively use their gifts. See, that's where it's apart. They can never effectively use their gifts, because, or at least to the fullest potential. So I can use my gifts, yeah, but it'll never be to the potential that it could be. I don't believe that at all. Because God designed that these gifts work together within the confines of a local church setting. Look at this text. Think of, again, body of Christ, verse 4. And as we have many members in one body, in other words, in a church, you have many members in this one church, and all members, notice, have not all the same office. Just like in this church, not everyone has the same office here. Not everyone's involved in the same ministries. Right? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, every person here, you each have a unique gift, and you each play a function in this place. You're part of a puzzle piece that makes a picture, if you will. You have a function. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12 again. Again, Paul writing, 1 Corinthians 12 was written to a local church in Corinth. Not a big universal blob of believers. And you got to interpret scripture within the context in which it's found. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a local church body, correcting issues within that local church body. That certainly applies to all various churches, But you've got to read it within that context. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Right? If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Look at verse 18. This is a big verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now there's a lot in this passage here, but I just want to bring out some things briefly. Again, the one body being the church, you're baptized into a local church membership. And again, everybody functions differently. We have the same Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has given us different abilities, right? And in verse 15, it talks about how the foot can't say to the hand, you're not needed, right? I need my foot and I need my hand. If I was missing my hand or if I was missing my foot, I'd be incomplete. I wouldn't be able to function. I'd be able to function, yes, but not as well, right? You can't function as well when you're missing a body part. Think of yourself tonight as one of those body parts. You're one of those body parts tonight, in some regards, in this church. You might be the ear, you might be the eye, you might be the hand, you might be the foot. But regardless of what it is, you're important for that body to function properly, that body to fulfill its calling. And God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. In other words, God's brought you here for a reason. You're playing a role. In some regards, or maybe you're supposed to be playing a role in some regards, and you're not. You're not. But again, it's all within the local church setting. Now, some have used this passage to say, well, the foot means the Catholics, the hand is the Baptists, the other ones, the Pentecostals, and all. This is not talking about that kind of conglomeration. By the way, some of those don't even preach the gospel, so how would that even be part of it? That doesn't even make any sense. That's just the kumbaya crowd trying to unite everyone in ecumenicism, which honestly is leading to a one-world church movement, which is part of the end-time prophecies. There's a lot I could talk about that. I don't have time. But the New Testament focuses on local churches because that's what Jesus established. When he was here on planet Earth, he established the first church. He was the first pastor. And they operated like a church. They didn't have a building, but they met together. They worshiped together. And they did the things that a church does. They had the Lord's Supper. They baptized people. They evangelized. They took up offerings because they had a treasurer. They did everything we do. And the church started before Pentecost. It was empowered and sealed the day Pentecost took place when the Holy Spirit came down. That's how it worked. And they multiplied from there. And God puts members in a church to fulfill a certain function within that church. And may I say, the word emphasized in here is member. Members, in other words, they've joined, they've yoked up and said, hey, we're in this with you. And God does that. God knows the people who are needed within a church to accomplish its purposes for that specific time. Now, sometimes God moves people on because it's his churches, and sometimes he'll plug them in other places. Sometimes he brings new people in because everyone has a specific function and gift that God wants to implement within that church. Again, each person here is a gift to this church in some regards. And you have a place while you're here until God moves you on. And until that time, you and I are to use that gift to the utmost ability that we have. Otherwise, the cause of Christ will be hurt, and I don't believe God will be happy. I don't believe God will be happy at all. Go over to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. This is the famous parable of the talents. Here you had the picture being God giving three people different sets of talents or gifts. He had one that had five talents, one had two, and then one had one. And there was the day of reckoning. It's a picture really of, I believe, the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, when the saved go before him, not for their salvation purposes, but for an accountability of what they did with their life while here on earth. If you read the story, and we'll read some of it a little bit later here, but just the synopsis, the guy with five talents went out and made five talents more, and he was commended. He had the one that had two, and he did his best, doubled his talents, and he was commended. But then there was the guy with one talent. We pick it up in verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that which hath 10 talents. For to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice here that, boy, God's pretty rough. God's pretty rough with this guy, saying, I gave you... I'm sure God's saying, I'm glad I didn't give him five. I gave him one, and he didn't even use that. Now, if you haven't figured out what your gift is and are not trying to implement it, that's okay. But it is our responsibility to find it and do something with it. Otherwise, we're no different than that unprofitable servant. And we don't want to be that. There's no, honestly, we have no excuse to be that. And that gift in Scripture gets implemented in the church that you're a member of. Because God's put you here for a reason. God's brought some of you from other places for a reason. Until God's time for you to go somewhere else, and that'll be evident, you are to use that gift to the best of your ability in the spot that you're at. And if God would move you on to another place, then you would go there and you would do the same thing. That's the way it's supposed to work. But if you hobnob all over the place and just don't plug in ever, you're never going to maximize it, because these are local church gifts. You know, it was interesting. I think it was years ago when Fargo, they were thinking about starting a radio station. All of a sudden, there was a guy that showed up on their doorstep, knew stuff about radio, and helped them get the radio station going that they've had now for, man, I think almost 20 years. You know, God's brought you here for a reason. What is that reason? And if you don't know what it is, man, it's time to find out. Because God wants to use you as he wants to use me. Not to bicker and fight amongst everyone, but to have a part in something that's special. To have a part in something that's very special. The Lord's church, which the Bible says he bled and died for, which makes it very special. Secondly, let's talk about the presents or the gifts themselves. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. We see these different gifts listed here tonight. They're serving gifts. And these are what are primarily around today. We'll read them here in verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now in these verses we see a listing of different spiritual gifts. And of course these are what we would call top level, and many would be underneath them that would qualify in these different things. But I think generally speaking we get the picture as we look at each one of them. And I'll just touch on each one of them here briefly tonight. First off, let's talk about the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. Now back in before the Bible was completed, there was foretelling and forthtelling. In other words, foretelling was that God was still giving revelation out of his word. That no longer exists today because we have a completed Bible. We have what's primarily today forthtelling, which we know to be preaching. Preaching. It's God's gift to preach. In other words, to declare God's word to others. And a person who has that gift to preach wants to preach. They're gonna have that desire. They're gonna have those inklings of messages and things to teach on. And they may not necessarily always be called to preach like a pastor, but I do believe that they'll desire to want to declare the word of God in some fashion, so that others might hear the message. Number two, we see the gift of ministry. Verse 7: Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. This is also referred to as the gift of helps. It's the desire to serve people in a variety of ways. And we've got a number of folks that I believe you have that ministry here today, where you find areas in which you can help out, ministries that you can plug into. And we've got a different amount, various amounts of ministries here that people can do that. And some, I understand you really enjoy some of those things, and that's good. But the person with the gift of ministry, they'll volunteer for jobs even that are dirty, unglamorous. But they're people who just want to serve. They just want to do something and that just helps the cause of Christ in some regards. They might be in the nursery. They might clean around the church building. They might serve food or do something like that, in which they're serving and making a difference and taking that load upon them. Number three, we have teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, teaching itself is slightly different than prophecy or preaching. Preaching is teaching with the element of persuasion. All right? Teaching, you don't often have that element of persuasion. You have more of the presentation of facts. I believe pastors have both, preaching, the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching. But you can have the gift of teaching and not have the gift of preaching. You can't have that. I've seen people, man, they're excellent in the classroom, but they get in the pulpit, and it's just not a lot of fire there. Let's put it that way. And there's nothing wrong with that. I know some excellent teachers do a great job, but they may be a little bit not as comfortable in a pulpit type situation, and that's fine. But this thing of teaching is, again, it's slightly different than the prophecy one. It's the ability and the desire to teach God's truth and help people understand how God's word applies to their life. They enjoy diligent study. They're people that study, and they enjoy sound interpretation of Scripture. And they dig into things, and they can unwrap some of those things because they want to communicate well. And we need teaching. We need teachers that can communicate that way. Number four, there's the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. These are the encouragers of the church. They lift up others through their kindness and expressions of words and in deeds. And they can certainly be those that act like the medics that in the military that get people going and encourage them and they're sometimes the spark plugs in a church oftentimes too. And may I say, a church always needs a spark plug or two to get going. Somebody other than the pastor that's excited about things. And I'm not trying to exalt that, but generally speaking, when you look at a church, everyone looks at the main leader. But really, you need more than just one guy saying, hey, let's go out and do this. You need some other guys to say, yes, let's go and do this as well. And let's get involved and let's be a spark plug on some of these things. I remember in high school, they have when we had rewards at the end of the season, somebody would get the spark plug award. And sometimes they were a starter and sometimes they were somebody that came off the bench. But they were somebody that, you know what, had a little bit of fire in their gut and just kind of got some things going. And they might not even be the most talented person, but good night, they had some zeal, and they had some excitement, and they had some involvement, and you could count on them to just kind of get things going and kind of motivate people, and that's the exhorter's job. They just kind of get people going because of maybe some of the things that they do, some of the things that they say, but they can be that spark plug, and every church needs one, two, or more of that. And maybe tonight you have that gift. But they want to motivate people in a positive fashion for God's glory. They're the ones that say, hey, I'm on board. They're some of the first ones to say, I'm on board, let's go forward. And those are fun. And that's what we ought to be, is that kind of spark plug, that exhorter. And some are really good at it because they can influence people in the right direction. Number five, the gift of giving. The gift of giving. This is the ability and desire to give to God's work and God's people. And before we get in our mind, well, you have to have a lot of money to do that. That's a lie. That's not true. Well, you have to have a ton of money. No, you don't. Remember that, if you remember in the Gospels, there was a widow woman that threw in two mites, but she had given everything that she had. I would say she had the gift of giving. In fact, some people who have a lot may not have that gift. But it's the desire to give. And don't have to be rich either. It's just, they just have the spirit of generosity because they desire God's work to go forward. And every church needs that too. To be that kind of, to have those givers. And sometimes it is financial, but sometimes it's not necessarily always that. Sometimes it's just through giving of possessions or whatever it might be to just help get the job done. You know, and gift givers are good things, good people. They are generous. And they're not out front about it either. In other words, I want everyone to know how much I give. No, they try to do that as secretly as possible. Number six, the gift of ruling. We might consider this in our day the gift of administration. It's the ability to organize, think strategically, implement a plan, and coordinate teams of people. And some people have that ability. They can take a group of people and they can come together and they can go after a project. They'll organize teams and do that kind of thing or organize certain functions in a church to get the job done. And they can handle a group of people and they can manage those things. And you always need somebody like that because most jobs that you do are going to require a team. By the way, that's what a New Testament church is a team, right? And everybody's a team member, a teammate. I've been on good teams and I've been on bad teams in my life. I'm talking outside of church. And the difference between these two have always been the way they've gelled and the way that each has filled their role. And the same thing is in a church. I thank God I believe we have good chemistry in this church at this point in our existence. We want to keep that. And we as God's people, in order to go forward, also need to be implementing these different things because we're a team. And the organizer, the guy or gal with the ability in ruling, they have the ability to bring all that together and bring different people with different talents and abilities together to accomplish things for the glory of God. Number seven, the gift of mercy. This is a God-given ability to feel pain and emphasize with others who are experiencing difficult times. They have the ability to use gracious words, and they have patience with people in order to help alleviate suffering and lift loads. And maybe this would be a better scene in the spark, in the nurse or the medic, the person that's there. Because, you know, as you know, we're in a war. And even the best of Christians get wounded, scarred up. They got to come in and they got to get stitched up. And they got to get a cast on. You know, when you go to the doctor, you always like the nurse and the doctor be kind of gentle with you, kind of nice, kind of feel for you a little bit. Maybe some of you have had worse experiences, I don't know. But that's the person, that's the kind of person the New Testament church has. They're there to put on the balm of Gilead. And they're there, they can see and recognize those needs within the lives of people. And they kind of help some people from falling apart. And because they've got the gift of mercy. You know, every Christian has at least one gift, if not more, in which we should implement that within our church. Now, the gifts, again, manifest themselves in multiple ways, but overall functions of them all is to help, the overall function of them all is to help the message of the gospel get out. They all work together for that common goal. And these gifts will be things, again, that we kind of gravitate to most naturally, I believe. But may I say, too, that doesn't mean that excuses us from obeying commands. Now, some may say, well, I feel like I've got the gift of exhortation. And I can encourage others and so forth. That doesn't exclude or exempt us from sharing the gospel. Or if I've got the gift of mercy. Good, we need those. But that doesn't mean that you just show mercy and never share the gospel. The gospel is to be shared by everybody who's saved. Doesn't matter what gift you've got or I've got. Say, well, I've got the gift of ruling. Well, that doesn't mean you can't go out and encourage somebody. By the way, if you have the gift of ruling, you probably need to have the gift of mercy a little bit too. And as a pastor, I always try to find ways in which people can discover and use their gifts. I try to figure out at least a little bit of what you're interested in and what you can maybe do. And I know that some of you are holding multiple hats right now. I hope that someday that you can some of those hats can be passed on to others. Some of you may be taking on some new hats. I appreciate your service that way. But I hope tonight the things that you're primarily doing are things that you really feel that God wants you to do and wants to use you with. And maybe there's something that you're not doing that you say, you know, I'd really like to try. But maybe we don't have the ministry yet. Can I say this? Talk to me about it. And maybe we can do it, maybe we can't. Or maybe God wants to use you to do it, to get it started. Just a thought. Again, we can't do everything around here that I would like to do, and I know some of you would like to do. But in time, Lord willing, more opportunities for different things will be available. But may I say, that doesn't mean we should just wait to start serving then. Say, I feel like I want to teach, but I don't see any Sunday school classes for me to teach. Well, if you have a gift of teaching, start a one-on-one Bible study with somebody. You don't have to have a room and a title to fulfill your tasks and gifts. In fact, you're probably not ready for a Sunday school class until you're willing to do something like that. Again, we don't need a title or a position. Just find a spot and try. You know, for about a year and a half, I worked full-time for the church in Fargo on a building project. That is not my gift. And they know it. The building's still standing, though. I can testify. But I tried different things, and I got involved in different things, and I eventually found my niche. But don't use your quote-unquote lack of gifting as an excuse not to ever do something or try something either. But I do believe we'll certainly lean and enjoy using these gifts and growing them. And it makes a difference when every member of a church takes that seriously. It really does make a difference. It'll make a difference in the lives of others that exist out there. Well, thirdly, and we're just going to talk about this very quickly, the passion. Verse 11, Romans 12, says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The passion. I believe when Christians get themselves involved in a church, plug themselves in and start using their gifts, they'll find enjoying their Christian lives they'll enjoy their Christian lives that much more because they have a purpose. They have a purpose. They have a function. They have a reason to come every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They have a reason to be here. Not to just sit in a pew, but to be part of something that's bigger than themselves. And sometimes it's amazing where that leads. You know, I know a guy that just got involved in a ministry that dealt with addicts, and one thing kind of led to another. Now he's traveling the country, the world, involved in this ministry. It's kind of crazy how sometimes when you just get yourself involved, one door just leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And before you know it, you're involved in things you never thought you'd ever be involved with, but you're having the time of your life. I can't emphasize enough how I think there are Christian people who are missing so much in their life because they can't figure out what they believe, can't join anything, and don't ever want to get involved in much. Because when you do, I don't know, I testify to this, and God just gives you these great opportunities you never thought would ever come your way. I can't believe God's allowed me to be some of the places I've been. And honestly, it was just one thing leading to another, leading to another, leading to another. I'm trying to do it with a little bit of passion. You know, what are you passionate about tonight? What are you passionate about? Hopefully it's using those gifts that God has given you. With a little bit of zeal and a driving desire to please God. And God will work in our lives. The reason people are fruitful is because they've decided to roll up their sleeves, get to work with what God would have them to do. And I'm talking about spiritual things. Spiritual things. Passion is the key, though. You can have a passion for your job out there, and you should have one. But at the same time, too, you should have a passion for the things that God has very interested in you having you do as well. I think you can have both. We are not to be slothful spiritually, but fervent, excited, and involved because our time is short. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's coming a time where we're not going to be doing what we're getting to do now. And the time for earning heavenly rewards is over. And the time for making a difference in the lives of others is over. Tonight, there are actually, you and I have to think about this, there are actually souls that hang in the balance that will not be reached until each of us passionately uses our gifts God has given us in the place God has put us. There are people tonight. Say, well, my gift is so little. No gift is too little and too insignificant. Everyone's important. Every one of them. Again, I could be missing an ear. And I could probably still hear if it still functioned inside there. But I just wouldn't be the same. And it's just a little part of my body. I could be missing a finger like my pinky. I have a grandfather that's lost his pinky years ago. Yeah, he can still use his hand, but there's still part of him that's missing. If you're the pinky or the little toe, you're not insignificant. But I dare say, I don't think anybody hears anything like that. You're an important part. Are you with a passion being that part that God wants you to be? And if not, why not? If not, why not? Implementing our gifts for the gospel is critical for this church to succeed in its mission for souls, and may God help us consider that fully.